In Judges chapter 1, in verses 5 through to 7, we read of the king of Bezek, Adoni Bezek, the forces of Judah and Simeon in taking on the Canaanites. They came across this king, they pursued after him, caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. In response, Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. They brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. The book of Judges opens by recording the fact that Joshua had now gone the way of all flesh. Joshua had fought a good fight. He had pressed onward and forward in the conquest of Canaan. Though this noble leader had now sheathed his sword, still the cause must be maintained. And just as the advance of Israel was not stopped by the death of Moses, so they were not to be halted now by the death of Joshua. In their time of need, Israel sought the Lord. Divine direction was received. The tribe of Judah was commissioned to go up and fight against the Canaanites. Judah enlisted the help of the tribe of Simeon. And in the ensuing battle, Adoni Bezek, the prince of Bezek, was captured and punished for his evil deeds. One commentator said of him, he was a foul, unmitigated scoundrel, a blot on society, a maverick, a law unto himself. His evil deeds were unchecked. He lived to mutilate kings, and then with grim delight, he watched and laughed as his unfortunate captives scrambled for the crumbs that fell from his table. You ask, what has such a wicked man to do with me? We are prone to compare ourselves with others and to pat ourselves on the back saying, I would never do such and such. I would never be involved in those things. All mankind are from a common stock. All are descendants of one man. All are partakers of one man's sin. There is no difference, for all have sinned. Every heart is depraved and godless. And in this man, Adoni Bezek, you will see a reflection of yourself. A timely warning flows out of the narrative. Oh, take it to heart, and if you're not a Christian, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. So as we look into the life of Adoni Bezek, we see first of all a restless craving. It is evident that Adoni Bezek was a man driven by ambition. being the king of the town of Bezek, that to him was unfulfilling. He was not content with that achievement. One crown was not sufficient. He must have more, many more. And so Adonai Bezek locked horns with the king of the neighboring town. He succeeded in overthrowing him, with the consequence that he now had two crowns. And so in that fashion, he went on, driven relentlessly until he had conquered 70 of his peers. You see, his ambitious drive was endless. He never reached the point where he said, "I'll settle for this. Enough is enough." His ambitious drive was endless. He pressed on for something more. What is it that is driving you? You live to fulfill your dreams, driven perhaps by an endless ambition to get on in this world, to have more assets, a bigger bank balance. You're set on climbing the ladder in your chosen profession, driven on. You say, "If I could only get a little further, I would be contented. Just another step up the ladder." You're driven by an endless ambition. Oh, it is good to be thrifty, good to be prudent, and to be diligent in our earthly affairs. It's good to earn our living by the sweat of our brow. But you have an endless ambition. Alexander the Great was not satisfied when he had subdued the nations. He wept. His eyes became a fountain of tears because he had no more worlds to conquer. And what we see in the life of Adonai Bezek and in the life of Alexander the Great, and maybe in your own life, is an absence of satisfaction. There's only one who can satisfy the heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, we have one of the lovely I Am sayings that I want to draw your attention to. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." And that word hunger has within it the expression to crave. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never crave." Why? Having received Christ, satisfaction has filled the heart. We think of the Beatitudes of the Savior there in Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 6, "Blessed, happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Oh, it is only as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, His so great salvation that the emptiness of our hearts and souls can be filled. Adonai be sick. His restless craving was endless, but it was also expensive. We are not told the human cost in gaining those 70 crowns. But we can safely say that Adonai Bezek's soldiers, without question, paid a heavy price. A heavy price in terms of limbs missing. Many, no doubt, paid the ultimate price. They forfeited their lives. Taxes, no doubt, were levied on the people to support the war machine. Money usually kept and reserved for health and well-being of the citizens was diverted. It was siphoned away to support this endless drive for more crowns and greater power. And so all in all, a high price was paid. And your earthly ambitions and cravings, the fulfillment of them, have you thought about the price you're paying? You're beavering away, and all the while having no thought or care about your soul. What a price you're paying. Your portrait is drawn up in the words of James chapter 4 and verse 13. There are those in this verse, and they say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. All these people were only set on earthly things, and they never reckoned with the brevity and the frailty of their lives and the certainty of their deaths. And you never think about your soul, what it would mean if you were to die as you now are. Oh, that you would count the cost if your soul should be lost. The Lord Jesus raised the question in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And that's what Adonai Bezek was about, the gaining of the world. But what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is the Lord teaching? He's teaching the value of your soul. You have possessions. Some of them more precious than others. But the most valuable possession that you have is your soul. And is it well with your soul tonight? Attend to the matters of the soul. It's more of more value than the gaining of this whole world. So there was a restless craving in Adonai Bezek. But there was also, secondly, a revolting crime. And we read of it there in verse 7. He said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off. He's the perpetrator of those deeds. The absolute barbarity and depravity of the man is here for all to see. In the conquering of those 70 kings, he mutilated them, severed their thumbs and toes, and without thumbs, their hands had become claws, and without their big toes, their sense of balance had been lost. He so dealt with these men that they would never be in a position to challenge his rule, overthrow his throne. And adding insult to injury, he made his poor maimed captives humble themselves every day, feeding them with the crumbs that fell from his table. What a revolting crime. What a monster of a man. Thoroughly wretched and depraved. You say I would never stoop to such depths. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19, the Bible says, as in water, face answereth to face. You have looked into the pond, and you have seen your reflection in the water. The verse says, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. In other words, the heart of everyone is sinful, is depraved, is degenerate, as was the heart of Adonai Bezek. Oh, consider this. Let me ask you what you have done with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in wondrous love, gave his only Son up to the death of the cross. There on Calvary, the visage of Christ was marred more than any man. As the sin bearer, our substitute, Christ shed his blood for our soul's salvation. You've heard that message. It's not new to you. You've heard it many times. The Spirit of God has striven with you. And still you refuse to come. You have hardened your heart. And in reality, each time you say no to Christ, you're crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him, the King of all kings, to shame. What a revolting crime to say continually, away with Christ. I will not have this man to rule over you. What a revolting crime. To tramp underfoot the blood of Christ, the blood of atonement, the blood of our salvation. There is, thirdly, here a rebuking conscience for Adonai Bezek. Reflecting, he says, as I have done. He's reflecting on his deeds. His conscience being aroused brought his sin to remembrance. It was almost inconceivable that a man of this ilk should ever be disturbed over his wicked deeds. He reveled in the sense of his superiority. But when judgment overtook him, the pricks of conscience made themselves felt, and it brought the past vividly, forcefully to his mind. That was also true of Joseph's brothers. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21, Those brothers said among themselves, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." More than 20 years had passed since they left Joseph lying in the pit. But every circumstance and detail of that day, it came back to them. They remembered how they looked on the anguish of Joseph, unmoved by pity. They refused to hear his cries for Joseph, for mercy. They refused to listen to Reuben's pleas as he interceded on Joseph's behalf. All the terrible scenes of that dark day lived again as if they had taken place but yesterday. Conscience smote them, and they said, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." Judas Iscariot, having betrayed Christ, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And he could not live with a rebuking conscience. It has been said, when a man has his conscience to accuse him, nothing more will be necessary to fill up the cup of torment in hell. The message came to the rich man in hell, "Son, remember." Conscience awoke and smote him. Oh, you can have the answer of a good conscience. Your conscience can be laid at rest, purged by the blood of atonement. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, the exhortation is, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Oh, there's mercy with the Lord. There is gospel pardon for your soul. There is peace through the blood of the cross for you. And lastly, there is a remorseful confession. The tribes of Judah and Simeon, in their conquest of Canaan, 10,000 men were put to death. Adonibezek fled, but was caught and dealt with. And he says in verse 7, "As I have done, so God hath requited me." See the retribution in his confession. He suffered a judgment in kind. Verse 6 says, "They caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes." What he meted out to the 70 kings, he suffered the very same treatment. In Job 4 and verse 8, "They that plow iniquity," we discover, "they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." And that's what has happened in the case of Adonibezek. The principle of the harvest overtook him. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and verse 7. The principle of the harvest, you may deny it, You may disregard it, but you cannot escape it. If you will have nothing to do with God, do not be surprised if on the great judgment day, God will have nothing to do with you. Having rejected Christ, do not be surprised that you will be rejected. Pharaoh put the Hebrew children to death and ended up with his own firstborn killed by the death angel. There's retribution in his confession. Notice the recognition in his confession. Adonai Bezek recognizes the righteousness of what happened to him. He acknowledges that justice has been done. As I have done, so God hath requited me. He has no question to raise. He has no plea to make. There's no miscarriage of justice. There's no dispute, nothing but a recognition that he has received what he deserved. And at the judgment bar of God, there will be a recognition that the Lord, the righteous judge, has done justly, righteously. On that day, every mouth will be stopped. And the ungodly will say, as I have done, so God hath requited me. Reap what you sow. And notice the result of it all. The verse 7, the final words, they tell us they brought him to Jerusalem. And there he died. The man, driven by ambition, all his energy and ambition was misdirected. It was misguided completely. He had room for pleasure. He had room for business, but no place for God. He lived a godless life. And died a godless death. He went out into the great eternity empty-handed, a lost soul. And his life, it speaks to you. Turn from your careless, heedless way. The Lord is speaking. Hear his voice. Do not reject the Savior yet again. The invitation is, come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, be saved. He died for you. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for you. And then the reaping will be everlasting life. The harvest will be eternal glory. Oh, may you tonight, may you consider the well-being of your soul that will never die. And may you leave this meeting knowing that it's well with your soul.